The reading tonight is from Luke chapter 18, found on page 1053. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 43. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
And I think you'll find it a great help to have a Bible open at page 1053. That's Luke chapter 18 and the second part of a series in these chapters. And as we begin, let me lead us in a prayer. The Apostle Peter writes, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Our Father, we do thank you for the pure spiritual milk of your word, the Bible. And we pray that you would help us to crave it, to long to feed on it. We pray that you would feed us now. Please, by your Spirit, help us to grow in our salvation, that more and more we would know your goodness and trust you more. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Surprises can be wonderful or very unpleasant. There's a whole range, isn't there, from the wonderful surprise party, seeing all your old friends, to the horrible shock of the shock diagnosis at the hospital. I remember one surprising day I had, aged 11. I was home alone for a couple of hours, and I had the unpleasant surprise of hearing burglars downstairs. Well, being a rather brave and adventurous 11-year-old boy, I did what every brave and adventurous 11-year-old boy would do, and I hid in the cupboard. Well, the noises continued, and so I stayed in my cupboard as cramp spread across my body. And about an hour later, you can imagine my relief as my parents returned. I crawled out, and the surprise I had when I saw that nothing had been taken and discovered the noise had just been the radiators. Well, Luke 18 is a chapter full of surprises. It's full of surprises as to who enters God's kingdom, who receives eternal life. So in verses 9 to 12, there was the surprise of the Pharisee, a religious leader, an extremely moral man. And yet we discover he's outside God's kingdom. Then there's the tax collector. He was hated by society, cut off from religious circles. And yet, surprisingly, Jesus says he's in the right with God. Then there were the little children, ignored by most, helpless and dependent, and surprisingly, they're in. And then there's the rich ruler, the best of the best, very upright, respectable, rich and religious, and yet surprisingly, he's out. In fact, Jesus says, verse 27, "It is impossible with men, impossible for men to save themselves, and yet possible with God." And we might be left asking, how? How is it possible with God? How can God let sinful people like a tax collector into his kingdom? Or what about us? How can God save us? Might we end up with a nasty surprise on Judgment Day? Maybe you're not a Christian here tonight, and you're wondering, could you end up with eternal life? Could that be possible? Or perhaps you're a Christian, but you've got lots of friends who aren't, and you're wondering, could they be saved? Could that be possible? How is it possible for anyone to have eternal life? Well, God tells us in these verses. And there are two surprises for us. First, Luke says that Jesus is the suffering king. And then secondly, that Jesus is the sight-giving king. So first, Jesus is the suffering king. If you look down at verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Now that phrase, Son of Man, comes from Daniel 7, the bit of the Old Testament that we read at the start of our meeting. And Daniel 7 speaks of the Son of Man as a figure of amazing authority, a figure with glory and sovereign power, being worshipped by people from every nation, ruling the whole world forever. And that is the favourite name Jesus uses for himself. It's an extraordinary claim, isn't it? To be the one with all authority, all power, the king who rules over every nation. Have we realised that Jesus is that great a king? But just look down at verse 31. Jesus says that everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And so perhaps we're expecting Jesus to arrive in Jerusalem, the city of kings, ready to be enthroned, to be worshipped by all. That's what he deserves. Perhaps his disciples were expecting him to boot out the Romans, to restore Jewish rule. But, verse 32, Jesus says he will be turned over to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Quite a surprise, isn't it? This awesome ruling king is the suffering king. The king who'll be mocked, abused, laughed at, insulted, looked down on. The king who'll be spat upon like a common criminal. The king who'll be flogged, beaten, whipped until the flesh hung off his back. The king who'll be killed. Extraordinary, isn't it, that a king this great, this Son of Man, should suffer this much? Yes, he's king. On the third day, he'll rise again. But look at what he goes through before that. Across the world, our Queen, Elizabeth II, is seen by many as a model of dignity and status. And so just imagine the newspaper headlines if she announced that her official engagements for 2005 would involve scrubbing the floor or cleaning toilets. It would be shocking, wouldn't it? Crowns and scepters and rubber gloves and toilet cleaner don't go together. Or even worse, if she were to announce that for her, 2005 would mean being mocked, insulted, spat upon, flogged, killed. Do we see the shock of these verses? Here is the Son of Man, the one who rules over all the nations forever, saying that all this would happen to him. And Jesus says it must happen. He says everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He says it's certain. It's part of God's plan. It will be fulfilled. And as we read through the Old Testament, we see that the prophets spoke not just of a great king, but also a suffering servant. The prophets tell us he'll be betrayed by a close friend, betrayed by one who ate with him. The prophet said he'd be surrounded by enemies, mocked and insulted. Men would cast lots for his clothing. His hands and feet would be pierced. The prophet said he'd be hated, scorned, shamed, deserted, in great pain. He'd be killed, hung on a tree to die, hung amongst criminals. He'd be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And it all happens just as they wrote. And the Old Testament even tells us why Jesus will die. So if you're wondering how it is that sinful people like us can enter the kingdom, how it's possible for anyone to be saved, well, just listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the death of Jesus in Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus says, everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. So how is it that sinful people like me, like you, can be forgiven? Well, only because Jesus died instead of us. He swapped into our place to face God's righteous anger at our rebellion. And because he died for me, I can go free. My penalty's been paid. And that is why Jesus came. It's striking that this prediction of Jesus' death is the seventh time in Luke that Jesus has said he will die. Seven times he's stressed already, he's come to die. He's come to fulfill what was written. He's the suffering king. And the cross is central to his work. Just imagine heading down to the cinema to the latest film. And you make sure you get there early. You watch every one of the adverts. You're gripped by the trailers. And then when the film starts, you spend the rest of the time admiring the walls in the dark. You look around the auditorium, seeing if you can spot any of your friends. Have a little snooze. You ignore the film. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to go to the cinema and miss the film? And yet just as foolish to consider Christianity and miss the cross. Because Jesus says it's central. It's the key to the kingdom. Perhaps you're not a Christian here tonight. You're very welcome here with us. Can I say, if you want to understand Christianity, you need to understand the death of Jesus. Why not ask people around you here why Jesus dies? Or why not come along to ask and consider who Jesus is, why he dies? You'll never understand Christianity unless you understand the cross. But for Christians here tonight, it's all too easy for us to forget the cross. We know in theory it's the cross that makes it possible for us to know God. But day by day, we're just so busy that often we forget about the death of Jesus. We don't thank him for dying in our place. We don't hate our sin that led to the cross. Last week we saw that eternal life must be received. So it'd be foolish to put our confidence in our achievements, our performance as Christians. And in these verses, we see instead where we can place our trust, where we must place our trust. in the death of Jesus Christ. And so day by day we'll need to remind ourselves of the death of Jesus. Day by day we'll need to make sure we're basing our relationship with God not on what we do, but on what Jesus has done for us. That's the only way into the kingdom. We'll need to remember the cross in our meetings together, to keep singing about the cross, keep teaching about the cross. And we'll need to remind one another, we can enter the kingdom only because Jesus is the suffering King. But there's a problem. And the problem is there in verse 34. The problem is that the disciples are completely blind. Do you see how Luke emphasizes three times in that one verse just how blind the disciples are? So verse 34, he says, the disciples did not understand any of this. And just to ram the point home, he repeats it again. Its meaning was hidden from them. And he repeats it again. And they did not know what Jesus was talking about. They didn't understand any of it. Its meaning was hidden. They didn't know what he was talking about. Jesus says, Luke says, they were blind. They couldn't understand. Perhaps they thought Jesus was telling another parable. He surely couldn't have been speaking literally. Perhaps God was deliberately concealing the meaning from them for a time. Whatever the reason was, it's clear the disciples were blind. They couldn't understand Jesus' teaching about his death. I don't know if you've ever had that experience when you invite a friend to hear a Christian talk. And sometimes the talk is just so clear, and you leave so excited thinking this time that they've got to have understood it. The gospel is so wonderful, I'd have been converted all over again hearing that. You're convinced they must see it now. But you turn to them afterwards, and they say, what a lovely evening, what a good speaker. And they haven't picked up a word that's been said. The Bible says that those who don't trust in Christ are blind. They cannot see. Without God's help, it's impossible for us to see, impossible for us to understand spiritual truth. Impossible with men, but possible with God. Because Luke tells us Jesus is not only the suffering King, he is also the sight-giving King. So Luke shows us the spiritually blind disciples in verse 34. And the very next verse, he shows us a physically blind beggar. And so just when we were wondering, how can anyone ever see who Jesus is? How can anyone ever understand the cross? Luke tells us that Jesus can heal the blind. And what Jesus does physically for the beggar, he can do spiritually for the disciples, for us and for our friends. So look down at verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And then there's another surprise. Because ironically, this blind man is the only one who sees Jesus for who he is. So verse 37, the crowd say that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. The man, Jesus, that carpenter from Galilee. But do you see verse 38, the blind man calls out, Jesus, son of David. Do you see the difference? Son of David. Now David was the great king in the Old Testament, and it was prophesied that one of his descendants would rule over all the nations forever. And this blind man sees the link. This Jesus of Nazareth is the great son of David, the great king who will rule over all. And so the blind man pleads, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those leading the way tell him to shut up. They think he's irrelevant, just like others did with the little children earlier in the chapter. Surely Jesus won't be concerned with a man like this. But the blind man is determined. He doesn't want to miss his opportunity to meet Jesus. And so, verse 39, he shouted, all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you can just imagine the blind man's heart beating faster and faster as, verse 40, Jesus stopped. And then he ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? It's a staggering question, isn't it? I wonder how you'd answer if the ruler of the universe asked you, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man doesn't hesitate. Lord, I want to see. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. It's a beautiful insight into Jesus' character. We see Jesus' compassion as he stops his trip to Jerusalem to speak to this one poor blind man. It shows us his compassion, and it shows us his power, as with a word, he heals this blind man. But Luke also wants to show us the right response to Jesus. Do you see, we're told in verse 42, Jesus says to the man, your faith has healed you. And we might have expected Jesus to point out that actually Jesus had healed him. He was the one who spoke the words. But Jesus draws attention to this man's faith. He's presented to us as a model believer. He's a model of faith. Now, you may have heard the story of the woman who said, you know, I have the model husband. And the women crowd around and say, really, that the model husband? And the woman says, yes, he's small, he's cheap, and he's a pale reflection of the real thing. Well, here in Luke 18, we see the real model believer, the genuine example of the right response to God. And let's learn together from this blind man what it means to have faith in Jesus. Do you see, he recognizes Jesus as King, the Son of David, and he asks Jesus for mercy. He sees that Jesus is King, he asks Jesus for mercy. So if you're not a Christian here tonight and you want to know how to respond to Jesus, well, it's there in verse 38. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And wonderfully, Jesus is not just the King who rules over all, he's the merciful King. He delights to restore people to friendship with God. If you turn to him as King and ask him for mercy, he will forgive you and give you life. And if you're not sure you're ready to do that, well, why not ask Jesus to open your eyes? He is the sight-giving King. Why not ask him to show you who he is? There are some free copies of one of the Gospels available on the welcome desk. Why not take one and read it through? And as you read it, ask Jesus to open your eyes to see the truth. Or come to ask and ask your questions and ask Jesus to enable you to understand. But I guess most of us are Christians here tonight. And perhaps you're wondering how friends and family could ever understand the gospel. Well, do you see that only Jesus can give spiritual sight? The disciples couldn't work it out for themselves. They were blind. But Jesus is the one who heals the blind. So do keep on asking Jesus to open your friend's eyes to hear the gospel, to understand the gospel. Do you please pray that for ask, that course as we meet together, that God would open people's eyes to see clearly who Jesus is, that they'd understand and turn and trust in Jesus. But just before we close, do notice the one other thing this blind man does. As soon as he receives his sight, verse 43 says he followed Jesus, praising God. And if asking King Jesus for mercy is the model conversion, then following Jesus, praising God, is the model Christian life. Not following rules, following rituals, but following Jesus, obeying him, growing to know him better. And praising God, because if we understand that we've done nothing, that eternal life is a gift from God through the cross, well, surely we'll be full of praise. And if I'm slow to praise God, it suggests either I haven't understood what I've been rescued from, or perhaps I think that basically it's my works that have rescued me. Perhaps God's just helped me out a little bit on top. If my confidence is basically in myself, my performance, then I'll be really concerned with what people think of me, and I won't bother praising God. But if I've understood the cross, if I've realized it was Jesus who gave me sight, well, then God has done it all. And I'll praise him. I'll be keen for others to praise him. He's the one who deserves all the praise. So Jesus is the suffering king. It's only through his death that we can enjoy eternal life. And Jesus is the sight-giving king. He is the one who opens our eyes, the one who saves us from start to finish. So let's follow him, praising God. Let's pray together as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your amazing gift of eternal life. We praise you for your great love for us, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that he's made eternal life possible for us. Thank you that he even opens our eyes to see the truth. So we want to thank you for saving us, and we want to give you all the glory. And we pray that you'd help us to follow Jesus, praising you. Thank you for opening our eyes. And we pray that you would open the eyes of many others in Headington and throughout the world, that many more would follow Jesus, praising you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.